2 Timothy chapter 3, ancient words, and they are ancient words. But you know, as we read just the beginning of 2 Timothy 3, if we were to flesh out some of these descriptions here, it'd be like reading today's newspaper. So as we read through 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in just the first few verses, I'm sure we could put some incidences to this. We could put some names and faces. We could put places to this. So they are ancient words, but they are ever true, and they are most applicable and relevant to us. So let's look at the culture again in which Timothy was living in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I deserved, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The culture in which we live in is not much different from the culture of Timothy's day. Just briefly scanning the paper today on the internet, a lot of information on there about the pipeline, but then unfortunately, kind of page after page, we see about rape and murder. We see about child sex charges. We see the lack of respect for authority, both whether it's a referee at a basketball game or whether it's a police officer that was shot blank just this week. Articles about animal cruelty, and then it just goes on and on and on. Let me show you another passage of Scripture of the heart that we must embrace if we are going to really be salt and light in this world. So grab your Bibles and just back up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I want to go down to the end of the chapter, verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And that's what we need to see. As we go through the paper, we ought not just be judgmental and condemnatory. Oh, some of these do need to be judged and condemned, but there needs to be just a heart of compassion, because they are lost. They don't have any shepherd. They don't have words of life. And then he brings it back to the disciples, because they're there with him. And he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And that is so true. Our culture today is in desperate need of someone who will tell the truth. The life-changing, life-saving truth. As the old hymn book said, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life." And again, Paul says, but how will they hear without the preacher? How will they hear without you and I telling this messed up world in which we live? And then in verse 38, he says, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field." As you see there on the front cover of your bulletin, Oxford Valley Chapel, there's our new mission statement, a revised mission statement. We'll explain more of it in the next hour. But Oxford Valley Chapel is passionate to rescue these lives. Many of them make the newspaper. Unfortunately, many don't. And there's many broken lives in our area. We want to restore relationships. Now, we rescue lives through the saving faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul says there in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and to me, a Greek." We also restore relationships through biblical mentoring, one-on-one biblical discipleship, one-on-one opening up the scripture and saying, "Let me show you what the Bible says about these struggles in your life," either in principle or in precepts. And sometimes just it's straight there, black and white. You can't miss it. In order for us to fulfill this mission of rescuing lives and restoring relationships, there have to be certain core values that we hold near and dear. Things that we will not betray. Things that we will not abandon. Things that won't get set on the sideline. We looked at one of them last week. The first one we looked at last week, and this is on the very back panel of your bulletin there, is that we are very firmly convinced of godly servant leadership. And again, we could think of just home situations and work situations and family situations and governmental situations. Are we a godly servant leaders? But while we can't control what's outside the walls, here within these walls, that's what we're looking for. Men and women who are godly. Men and women who want to embrace that servant leadership. We're talking about Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet again and again. Well, we want to go to a couple more. And you can see there also then on the back of the panel of your bulletin that we hold firmly Bible-centered preaching and teaching. And the reason we do that is because we hold the Bible to be God-breathed, without error, holy, trustworthy, and the final authority for everything, that all things that pertain to life and godliness, what we believe and how we live, the Bible is authoritative. And therefore, we commit to teaching the Bible in its entirety. And we always want to try to give some kind of application, because as the book of James says, faith without works is... Anybody can say they have faith. Oh, yeah, I got faith. Just like I could tell you, I am a genius when it comes to calculus. Show me the periodic table or something, and I'll be lost. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. Anybody can say anything. But we want faith. We want to say it and live it. We want faith plus works. So, I know we're a little bit into the year, but how are you doing with your Bible reading? Or more specifically, were you very pleased with the amount of Bible reading study that you did this past year? Did you keep to your plan? Did you keep to your schedule? Are you, again, as you're getting into this new year, are you wanting to read the same amount, to study the same amount this year as last year? Or maybe you're saying, let's let the dead pass, bury the dead, and we'll forget about that. But this year, we're going to try something different. But Bible reading is something that has to be just a part of our very DNA. It's things that we value, that we hold dear. And in order for us to fulfill our mission of rescuing lives and restoring relationships, we must embrace all these songs that we sang about. Ancient words, ever true. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God, without your word, I'd be lost. And it is so true. You know, when you're at funerals, the 23rd Psalm just resonates more clearly. Forever in the house of the Lord. And as we walk through that valley, we have nothing to fear. God is with us. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we will rise one day. It just resonates a little more, but could you imagine what it would be like to not have those promises? And unfortunately, sometimes we know what that's like as we see others try to navigate those waters of grief without God. But in order for us to fulfill this mission of rescuing the brokenness around us, individually and in relationships, we must value the Bible and submit to the authority. As you see there in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration kind of gives a little, in the English, a bad idea. It's not necessarily like inspired, like we go to music and I was just inspired by that concert. It has the idea of breathed out. God exhaled the words that he wanted Moses, all the way down to John the Apostle, John on the island of Patmos, to write down. These are God's words. They are final authority. Do you remember what Jesus said there at the end of Matthew's gospel? And since you're in Matthew, you may want to go to Matthew chapter 28. What does Jesus say there at the end of Matthew 28, beginning like in verse 18? What has been given to him? All power has been given to me. All of the authority in heaven, all of the authority on earth has been given to me. Okay? So this is why we say the Bible is the final authority. Because, as we see, and I just quoted it, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out. So when we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically, what kind of books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And it's there again, is it a biography or kind of an autobiography of Jesus Christ? And those of you theologians, you can kind of argue that out a little bit. But they are the words of Christ. And Jesus said, and Jesus said, and Jesus said, all authority is given to me, and I don't think it's much of a logical leap to say the authority also resides in his words. But we know that from the Bible as well. So for us here today, and this is an absolute true question that I have to answer probably a once or twice again today, and that is this. Where is Dan Scogin's final authority? Where is your final authority? And there's many crazy kinds of options out there. We got culture. We got pop psychology. We got the blog. We have the websites. We got the way we were brought up. Christmas. Some of the friction that happened during the holidays was because my Christmases look different in Minnesota than Robin's did in Fort Lauderdale. But I want, because this is the way we've always done it. Well, this is the way I always did it. And we're conflicting because the way we were brought up, as that is to be authoritative in our life. Is it ourselves? I don't care what everyone else thinks. I'm just doing it. I don't care about the consequences. I am going to do it. Sometimes finances is our final authority. But what about the Bible? Now, let me tell you this. Here's another thing, too, that is so true in my life, and I forgot to do it. You'll have to forgive me. But pretend this here is a Lay's bag of potato chips, okay? Because the slogan for Lay's bag of potato chips is nobody. All right, nobody can eat just one. So here's the deal now, okay? There, what kinds of authority do we have? We have stated authority. Does the Bible say that we are to be self-controlled? Does the Bible say we're to keep our body under subjection? Does the Bible say that gluttony is a sin? Okay, so here I sit with this gargantuan bag of potato chips. Now, I believe, stated, that the Bible is final authority, but the Bible is basically saying, don't eat the whole bag, okay? Now, the functional authority is me and my appetite, because true to the saying, I don't eat one potato chip, I eat one bag. Okay, so you see, there's a difference now. We can all say the Bible is final authority. That is the stated authority. But it may not be the functional, controlling authority in my life. Because if it was the functional authority in my life, I would just eat a serving size. What is the final authority? Eat just one. Functional authority. Eat one bag. Functional authority. Which is it? Is it the Bible or is it someone or something else? Authority. Authority just simply means the right to command behavior. When we say the Bible has functional authority, it gives it the right to command our behavior. Let me see if I can give it to you this way. Kind of a funny here. A DEA officer stops at a ranch in Texas. He's talking to an old rancher. He tells the rancher, I need to inspect your whole field, your whole ranch here, for illegally grown drugs. And the rancher says, you know, I don't care. There's nothing there. Help yourself to it. Just don't go search that field over there. The DEA officer exploded, saying, Mister, I have the authority of the federal government with me. He pulls in his back pocket this badge and he says, see this? And he says, see this badge? This badge means I can go wherever I want, on anyone's land, at any time I want. Farmer just kind of backs up and says, okay. A short time later, the old rancher hears screams and looks up and sees the DEA officer running for his life, being chased by the rancher's prize longhorn bull. And with every step, the bull is gaining ground on the officer, and we know for sure that that officer is not going to make it to the fence. So the farmer very wildly runs to the fence and screams with a loud voice, show him your badge! Functional authority or stated authority. But you know, the Bible does have absolute authority in our life. It has the right to command our thoughts. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, and then it goes down the list. And what are the last few words say? Think on these things. We are told there, Paul in Corinthians, that we're to bring how many thoughts captive? Every thought is to be brought into captivity. We're not just supposed to let our mind daydream and wander. We're to be disciplined in our minds and our thinkings, our bodies, etc., etc., etc. Paul says there in Romans and others, we're to put to death those sinful desires. We're not to yield our bodies as instruments to sin. I'm not supposed to go out today and see how much trouble I can get into. Rather, I'm supposed to live my life and give my daily and bodily actions to bring glory to God. So the Bible has functional control over us. Let me tell you how this plays out. Let me give you a couple examples of why you and I need to be students of Scripture, why we must be studying the Scriptures, because life gets complicated. Life gets messy. Here's one. as we talk about the Scripture being final authority for faith and practice, for what we believe and how we live and why we should be students of the Scripture, you hear a conversation like this. You know, as we began this new year, I was kind of hoping that we could come to some sort of agreement on a better financial plan for 2016. This debt is killing us. You know, we're buying all kinds of food, you know, we stick it in the refrigerator, but nobody eats it because everyone's ordering out or takeout or whatever, and the food is literally rotting and we're throwing it away. And I'm afraid that if there's no financial plan this year that's different than last year, it's only going to result in greater debt. There's going to be greater tension in the home, greater frustration, and I know for a fact that it's going to drive us further apart. And I just don't know what to do about it. Or another conversation, maybe on communication, and this would be with step-parents. So you overhear this conversation something like this. You know, my child was over at the step-parent's house, and I was texting the child. And not too long after that, I get a very nasty phone call from the father and made several unkind and untrue statements about his opinion of me using some very choice words and then hung the phone up. Now, the child's coming home later Sunday afternoon, and what do I do? Do I defend myself? Do I ignore it? Do I attack the other person? I'm kind of concerned about the negative influence that this child is having in the home about me, and it's a mess, and I'm not sure what to do. Or here's another one with this idea of maybe of communication. I'm not sure how to deal with just the lack of communication in the house. It seems like I'm the only one who's bringing up the needs of the various household. You know, there's issues with finances, there are issues with scheduling, there's issues with the children, and we got some aging parents. And the issues, when I bring them up, pertaining to the house or the children or finances or aging parents, are not going to be going away. I mean, we have to make some decisions this week of what's going to happen. And all I get are either excuses, brush-offs, very simple yes-no answers, or sometimes I'm attacked. And to be honest with you, I'm really getting frustrated with this, and I don't know what to do. Or maybe one more. Maybe with extended families. You know, should I say something about what happened when we all got together for years? You know, it's still bothering me. What do I do? I really don't know what to do. Well, again, in order for us individually and collectively to rescue some of these lives, to restore some of these relationships, we must be students of the Word. We must take every opportunity to saturate our minds, to spend time studying and learning the Word of God. For as I went through these, four examples, we're able to come up with some examples, some answers, some solutions to these problems. One more. Passionate evangelism. I'll have to go a little faster through this. Passionate evangelism. Here at Oxford Valley Chapel, we are passionate about creating opportunities where hurting people, where unsaved people can come and learn through the Scriptures that their greatest need is Jesus Christ. Not that they had sub-needs or subsets, but their greatest need is Jesus Christ. You know, I am now reading the Bible again, as many of you are, and I went through Matthew last week. But when I was going through the Gospel of Matthew, you know, one of the things that I was reminded of, and you're going to go, duh, but it just reminded me as I was going through it, was of the eternal fire of hell. And seven times in Matthew's Gospel, he spoke of hell fire. Of the hell fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, unquenchable fire. Fire at the end of the age. And in Revelation, again, refers to those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the same lake of fire that the false prophets and the beast are. And they are tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's just one of the things that I was reminded of going through the Gospel of Matthew. And forever is, man, that's a long time. Forever. And they will be tormented day and night forever. But then why did he put the ever after it? Forever and ever. Well, again, just for me using mathematics, I think it'd be you'd have your number and then you'd have it to the 10th power, to the power of 10. I mean, eternity is going to last for a long time. And for you and I to help fulfill our mission of rescuing lives and restoring relationships, we must embrace the horrors of hell. It is a place of fire and brimstone. It is a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of the teeth. It is a place of fire. It is a place of eternal torment that lasts forever. And we were just talking just a minute ago, and I guess maybe why some of this is resonating with me in the last couple of weeks was, you know, the 23rd Psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that. Forever in the house of the Lord. I don't have to go outside here after I die and get soaking wet running in the car. I will be forever in paradise. But the opposite is equally true. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, they will be forever, forever in hell. Ever in hell. The core values of Oxford Valley Chapel that we've looked at so far are godly servant leadership, Bible-centered preaching, teaching, and passionate evangelism. If we're going to rescue lives through the saving power of Jesus Christ, if we're going to restore relationships through the truth of God's Word, we need to be passionate about preaching, teaching. We need to be passionate about evangelism. As we close here today, I would just encourage you to study your Bible. We should take Paul's admonition to Timothy to study, to be diligent, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that is not ashamed, to be rightly dividing the word of truth. I would encourage you this year, don't go out to Longhorn Steakhouse once or twice. Forgo that and buy some Bible study resources. Buy some software. Man, there's tremendous, exciting software that we are very blessed to be in this time period. But just go buy some Bible resources. Buy some books. Buy some software. There's some tracks back there still. It's called Two Ways to Live. It's a very good gospel presentation for the age in which we live, where most people don't have the reference point of growing up in church. We need to go back to the beginning of Adam and Eve and how they rebelled against God and how man right now is still in rebellion against God. And as a rebellious person, God will punish them forever. But then Jesus Christ came. And it's a really good pamphlet back there. And you need to be familiar with a good gospel presentation so that when someone comes and asks you, you are ready to give that answer for the reason of that hope that lies within you. We need to be willing to witness fear of man. And I guess there's certain areas in which I still struggle with. And yes, Robin and I are also going to the conference that's in your bulletin. We're going to that here in February. We all struggle with the fear of man, what people will think of us. But I can honestly say when it comes to witnessing, I have no fear of what they think of me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a hard, callous guy. But their eternal destiny does not hinge on what they think of me. They could think of me as an idiot for all I care, but I'm going to heaven. They could think of me whatever they want, but unless they accept Christ as their Savior, they're going to hell. So really, when you witness, and I know family's a little different animal. It's a little different, but when you're just witnessing to people around you, who cares what they think of you? You're offering them literally salvation from an eternal punishment. So I would really encourage you not to be willing to witness to the lost, to not be fearful of what men think of you. Family, you still shouldn't be. I know it's a little bit more of a struggle. And then as you see there in the last of the mission statement, which is on the front panel of your bulletin, the very front page, it ends with this. We would invite you to join us in this life-changing mission. Join us in becoming a godly servant, a godly servant leader. Join us in becoming a student of the Bible. Join us in being a faithful witness to our God. Because again, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. This year, let's shake up Lower Bucks County a little bit, shall we? Let's rattle a few cages this year. Let's see if this year we can again attack the gates of hell, which are not going to prevail against us. They can't stop us. Our limitations are pretty much self-imposed. The harvest is white. The laborers are few. Let's pray.